You'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans in chapter number 1. If you're watching by streaming, let me say wherever you may be that in Houston today we're having a lot of rain. So I want to first commend those of you that got here. The rain actually is slacking up now, but in the earlier service we had a good crowd. But, you know, it was just, when we were coming to church, you just really had to want to go to church, to come to church. It was that kind of rain, and we wanted to go. I'm the pastor. I have to go to church. So, but you don't have to go to church, and so you came, and I thank you for it. I'm preaching today a sermon, and John will next Sunday morning preach a second sermon on the Protestant Reformation. You know, we don't hear much about that in the Baptist church. We really don't. I was so encouraged at the end of the first service. A precious man in our church, he and his wife moved here some years ago from another state, and they were both, all of their life, Lutherans. They were Lutherans. And they came here and they joined this church and they've been here a number of years, and they're just so active in the church and very encouraging people. But be that as it may, think of this now. He said, "Pastor, you know I grew up in the Lutheran church all my life. And every year in October, we always would have a sermon about the Protestant Reformation. So all of my life, I have listened to my Lutheran pastors preach on the Protestant Reformation." And he said, "I've come down to the front this morning to say to you, I listened to your sermon this morning on the Protestant Reformation. It's the best sermon on the Protestant Reformation I ever heard in my life." Y'all didn't seem to respond too well to that. Well, for a preacher, and to a preacher, that was very, very encouraging. I thought, because it's not an easy sermon to preach. And here's why. I want in no way to make a sermon where I'm saying anything unkind about Catholics, because I have nothing unkind to say about Catholics. I'm here to lift up Jesus, not talk about other denominations or religions. But you can't talk about the Protestant Reformation without explaining what Catholics believe, and so I want to do that in a good spirit. And I think what he was saying to me was, you did a good job of presenting the situation as it is. But be that as it may, so you say, "Well, what are you talking about, the Protestant Reformation? We're not Lutherans, and if you're Catholic, you'll never hear about the Protestant Reformation in your church because they wouldn't have anything positive to say about it." But here's the deal. On October the 31st, 1517, and this is what makes it so extra special this year, that's 500 years ago, October the 31st, 500 years ago, is when Martin Luther nailed on that door of that castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, what is known as his 95 Theses. And history somewhat says that somewhat ushered in the Protestant Reformation. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. Now, maybe a good way to begin would be to say that in life, sometimes we're right, and sometimes we're not. Would we all agree with that? In my life, sometimes, I hope many times, but I'm not always right. And you're not always right. That's just life. No matter how sincere we are, we may not always be right. But there's one thing we need to be right about, and that is, how do you get right with God? Now, that's, you want to be right on that subject. What do you do to be right with God? I want to know the right answer to that. And there are really two roads to take. One road is religion, and one road is Christianity. And they're not the same road. They sound as though they are, but they're not. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man, and he did so in the person of Jesus Christ. But those are two very different roads. And you can really sum up religion in one word: do. D-O. Do this. Do this. Do this. Do this. That sums up religion. You can sum up Christianity in one word, and that word is done. D-O-N-E. It is done. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that you and I can become the righteousness of God in him. It is done. Now, this was the struggle that Martin Luther had. Born in Germany, his father wanted him to be a lawyer. And his father sacrificed greatly to see that Martin Luther was properly educated so that one day he could be a lawyer. But Luther had an unusual experience in life and felt like that God had put on his heart that he was to be a monk in the Catholic Church. And so he became. And he would pray endless hours, and he would fast over periods of great time, and he would, the best he could, try to obey all the teachings in the Catholic Church. But what Luther said was, he always felt bondage. He said, no matter how hard I try, in fact, he said, the harder I try, the more bondage I feel. Well, it's very interesting. Luther was sent to Rome to do some things in the Catholic Church. And while Luther was in Rome, he became very disillusioned with things he saw. His number one thing he was disillusioned was the Catholic Church selling indulgences. You say, what is that? Well, remember, the Catholic Church believes in apostolic succession, which means they believe Simon Peter was the first pope, and every pope since then until the very present pope, they believe can speak ex cathedra, and what they say is equal to what Scripture says. That's the power of the office of the pope. And indulgences meant that if you gave money to the Catholic Church as a gift for the purpose of having someone's sins abolished that had died and they believe gone to purgatory, maybe your husband, your wife, a son, a daughter, mother, daddy, or a good friend, and they died in a sinful state and you believe they were in purgatory in great suffering and pain, if you would make a gift to the church that the Pope could abolish those sins. And it brought in enormous amounts of money. In fact, St. Peter's Basilica is paid for by the money that had been given by indulgences. Now, today, they do that no more. They passed a law in the church that you don't do that, but there's other ways you can make gifts, etc., on down the line. Well, that really bothered Luther. Well, Luther came back to Wittenberg, Germany, and he taught in the university there. And while teaching, one of his assignments was to teach the book of Romans. And here he is, a Catholic, and he is a professor, and he's preparing for a class lecture, and he's reading Romans chapter 1 in his preparation. And look with me in verse 16. I want to show you what turned his lights on. In verse 16, he read, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Now here comes the phrase that changed Martin Luther's life. The just shall live by faith. And that is a quote from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. But Luther says that when he read that little statement, the just shall live by faith, that it became clear that all the things that he had tried to do to be right with God was not the way you get right with God at all. That here is the key, here is the answer, and he went from bondage to freedom. And it was a marvelous, marvelous thing. Now, as that happened, what Luther did, he made a list of 95 things. It's called the 95 Theses. And he went to the church door in that German town, and he posted on the door this list of 95 things. Now, sometimes that's presented like he took an axe and went down to the church and tried to tear up the door. That's not at all what Luther did. In academic circles in his day, if you wanted to debate some religious matter, you just put it on the front door. I'm sure there was a place to do that. You put that list up and others would see that and they would be made aware of what you wanted to debate. So that is what happened. But having said that, that day when he did that, it began to usher in this thing called the Protestant Reformation. Now the word Protestant is derived from the word protest. See that Luther and his followers were protesters. Reformation is derived from the word reform. And so what happened was many that at that time were in the Catholic Church, they began to protest. And out of that, they came to be known as Protestants. Today, like if you're not a Catholic in religion, you are a Protestant. Most of us in this room are Protestants. If you're a member of the Catholic Church, you're not a Protestant, you're a Catholic. And of course, you know, Luther's goal was to reform the Catholic Church. And I do not know any theologian that I've ever read that would say that he was successful at reforming the Catholic Church. In fact, the Catholic Church said that what he did was create disunity in the church, and he was finally, ultimately, excommunicated from the Catholic Church. But here's what happened. Out of that Protestant Reformation was birthed Protestants. And we're talking about a whole new way of looking at things. And his bottom line, if you read all 95 of his things known as the 95 Theses, it all boils down to making Scripture your sole authority of life. And in the Catholic Church, of course, church teachings and church tradition many times is equal to Scripture. And that is because of apostolic succession, because from Simon Peter all the way down to the present Pope, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, which means in Latin, from his chair, that becomes official. That becomes the teaching of the church. That becomes a doctrine. And as time moves on, people kind of get a little lax in what's really in the Bible versus what the teaching of the church is. So today, you know, as we think about the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther, it really, 500 years later, it's really very relevant to Protestants. And here's the deal. We have the same problem in the Protestant religion, as we'll call it, the Protestant people, the Protestant churches that the Catholics had that Luther was protesting 500 years previous. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me illustrate. Now, of course, when we talk about Protestants, we're talking about a lot of different denominations out here. And I'm not going to start naming denominations. I'm just going to keep my thing Catholic and Protestant. But I'm saying this, that we do the very same thing, knowingly or unknowingly, consciously or unconsciously. We do the same thing as Protestants that Luther was protesting that the Catholics were doing. We let church traditions and church teachings sometimes become equal to what Scripture says. You say, how do we do that? Well, two or three quick illustrations. I could give many if time permitted. Well, let's take the eternal security of the believer. Baptists would say that. Once saved, always saved. That's how old Baptists say that. It means if you've ever been born again, I hope you have, then we believe that the Bible teaches that you can't lose your salvation. That's called the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. Now, there are other Protestant churches, their denomination believes you can lose your salvation. In other words, you can be born again, but if you sin, then you lose your salvation. And those people live with much bondage because if they're sincere, they concern themselves, you know, have they lost their salvation or not? You could take something like baptism, okay? There are Protestant churches that baptize infants and teach one thing about that. There are others that do not baptize infants and they teach another thing about that. There are Protestant churches that say if you're not baptized, you can't go to heaven. You not only have to trust Jesus, but you have to be baptized. Now, all these are Protestant churches. But what happens is they have their church teachings. They have their church doctrine. And they make it not only equal to what the Bible says, they many times make it above what the Bible says. Let's take the Lord's Supper. All right, Catholics, of course, believe one thing about the Lord's Supper. But in the Protestant belief system, there's a lot of difference. Like, I was raised in a small country church in rural Georgia. And growing up as a boy, on Sunday when we would have the Lord's Supper, at the end of the sermon, the pastor would say something like this. Today, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. If you're one of our visitors, thank you for coming. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song, and while we're singing, you're dismissed. And I'm a little boy in church listening to that. And I mean, really what the guy's saying is, if you don't belong to this church, get out of here. That's kind of what he's saying. And they did. He was polite about it because I was raised in a Baptist church that practiced closed communion. You say, what does that mean? It means you have to be a member of this church to take communion. That's closed communion. Now, there are other churches, Baptists, that just have closed communion. Not closed, but closed communion. Say, what is that? That means if you're a Baptist, you can belong to any Baptist church anywhere, you can take communion, we take communion. Then there's open communion. That's what our church is. Open communion teaches that if you are a Christian, and you've asked God to forgive you of any sins that the Holy Spirit's convicted you of, whether you're a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or whatever you are welcome to take communion with us. Now, there is open communion. You say, what is that? Heathens can take communion. Doesn't matter. You can be a nun. I don't mean a N-U-N nun. I mean a nun, like 40-something percent. 46 million, that's the number, 46 million adults in America are classified as nuns, N-O-N-E-S. That means they have no affiliation with any church, period. Okay, so they could on open. But now I say all this stuff to say, as Protestants, like one is believing one way and one believes another way. And you say, well, how do they do that? Does the Bible not tell us what to do? Absolutely, the Bible tells us what to do. But here's a problem. If you're part of a Protestant church, it believes you have to be baptized to go to heaven. And not only that, some believe you have to be baptized in their church to go to heaven. So that means, if they're right, Billy Graham's not going to heaven. Well, I believe they're not right on that. But I don't believe they're right on it because of Billy Graham. I don't believe they're right because that's not what the Bible teaches. I'm making a very valid point this morning. Consciously or subconsciously, we don't realize it. We let denominational teaching almost become a god. We really do. Now, it's not as it used to be. That's a good thing. Denominations are not what, they don't carry the clout they used to carry. But I grew up where if the denomination declared something, everybody just bowed down to it. Oh my gracious, this is what our denomination says. Folks, listen, I'm not anti-denomination, but I'm telling you what, this is what we go by. Could I have an amen to that? And when I say oftentimes, we are a Baptist church. Okay, I don't apologize for that. Most of the time. Okay. But I'll tell you what we really are. We're Jesus Church. Now, that's not beating up the Baptists. I'm doing pretty good this morning. I'm beating up the Baptists and leaving the Catholics alone. But, I'm not here to beat up anybody. I'm here to lift up Jesus. And I'm telling you, this book is a Jesus book. And we need to ask ourselves as we try to say, okay, now how do I know how to be saved? Well, if we ask one Protestant church, they'll tell us another one thing. If you ask Catholic church, they'll tell you something different. Ask this Protestant. Here, ask God's Word how to be saved. This is how you know how to be saved. Okay, it's how you know. It is our authority for life. Here's the interesting thing about Luther. He lived in all this bondage so much of his life, but at the end of his life, he had total freedom. He said so. How did he do that? I'll tell you how he did it. He determined that he was going to have the Bible as his sole authority in life. And it was one of the great, great decisions that he ever made. You know, I remember some years ago, you had bumper stickers used to be a bigger deal than they are now. It seems to me, I don't see as many bumper stickers now. But there used to be this one bumper sticker that, you know, you probably have seen it. It said something like this: God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Y'all remember that bumper sticker? Anybody? Well, you know, when you see that, you say, wow, man, that is really good. Well, I'm going to tell you something. It's horrible. It's not good. Here's the deal. I don't even know how you go about making bumper stickers, but you hire somebody, company to do it. But a better bumper sticker would be, God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. That'd be a good bumper sticker. You see, if God says something, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. If God says it, that settles it. And that is exactly what Martin Luther did. And that's why I think the Protestant Reformation has so much to say to you and to me in our day and time. Old Luther believed that it was salvation alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that was the way to salvation. And right indeed he was. Now, you know, in the Bible we have a verse that says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, let me tell you how this works. And we saw it work in the very first service. You see, we say, people say, you know, we all say, you wouldn't be out on a rainy Sunday morning if you didn't read the Bible as the Word of God. You wouldn't. We all believe the Bible is the Word of God. But look, how do we believe that? Well, you can believe it in your head, or you can believe it in your heart as well. If you believe it in your head, then you're going to behave based on what you believe. If I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and this is going to be my sole authority in life, then what am I going to do? I'm going to best I can do what God's Word says do. Because why? Because I've declared the best I know how, this is going to be my authority for life. It's going to be the way I know how to be saved and the way I know how to live my life. Now, as I think about that and think about where we are in this service now, in a moment we're going to have invitation time. Now, here's what I know. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. I love that verse. Call upon him while he is near. Now this morning, a rainy Sunday morning, I believe that some in this room, the Holy Spirit of God is dealing with at this moment. It's in minds, it's hearts. It's God's way of saying, you need to seek me while I can be found. You see, if we say no to God long enough, there'll come a point, horrible to think, where the Holy Spirit will speak no more. As Romans chapter 1 says three times, God gave up on the people. What does that mean? It means God just said, okay, I'm going to let you go the way you want to go. This morning, if you feel like something is saying to you, that verse is talking to you. It's in Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. I'm praying some of you will do that this very morning. I think of a verse in Psalms that says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. It well may be this morning that you already are Christian, but you feel like God would have you to be part of this church. Or it may be that you feel like it's time for you to take your step in baptism. That's the way the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so, that's what God's Word says do. So if we make this our sole authority of life, that is exactly what we will do. Well, I want you to bow with me this morning and let's see what God will do. With our heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord, this morning, if you are already a Christian and you've already reached the decision that you really want this to be your church home, when you come here and leave, you feel like you've been to church. Some, perhaps, you've come a long time, others, perhaps, not as long. But nonetheless, you just know this is the church God has for you as best you can understand. This morning, when we have our invitation, I pray you'll lead the way and come first. Others here this morning, you're not saved. You may be watching by streaming. You're not saved. And you feel something this morning. You feel a bondage about that. And you want to have a freedom to know that when you die, your soul will live in eternity forever and forever. This morning, if you'd just pray this prayer, say, Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you now to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life and make me a Christian. Thank you, Jesus, I'm saved. Thank you today I came to church. And thank you today, God, I have settled my eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Others, you say, Pastor, I prayed a prayer something like that. I wouldn't know how many times, but I have no peace. I'm just not at peace that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I think I am. I'm pretty sure I am, but I just don't have complete peace. That's called bondage. That's what Luther had. But I'll tell you what, you can have the same freedom Luther had. Just say, Lord Jesus, maybe I'm saved, maybe I'm not, I don't know. I'm confused. But I don't want to stay this way anymore, God. I'm asking you, if I'm not, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my life, make me a Christian. I trust you, Jesus, to save me. Thank you today I've settled my salvation. In your name I pray. Now, dear God, if we're serious that Scripture is going to be our sole authority, then we will do what Scripture explicitly or implicitly teaches us to do. I pray this morning for some, perhaps, that are already saved, that maybe they came to church, nor are they going to join the church. God, I pray they'll lead the way. God, maybe others, they didn't come to church thinking that, but as they're now thinking about it, they think, you know, that's what I need to do today. I pray they'll lead the way. And then, God, others, perhaps it had been saved this morning or before, or settled their salvation even today. I pray today they'll do what the Bible says. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let Scripture be the authority of their life is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.